some of you have, can you give me a drum roll here? A drum roll or something. Because most of you have probably heard that we're going to unveil a new logo and mission statement. Can you go back to the title slide there? I think that's not the one we want right at the beginning. So this should be what we want to look at. Yeah, right there. What do you think? You're like, what is it? Explain it. I don't know. Yeah, just go back to that slide, Ken. That'd be great. So let me explain this a little bit. There are three leaves here, and each leaf has three parts. And so the three leaves stand for three words, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. But first, the bottom line of this is we're rooted in Jesus. Jesus is the head of this church. He's in charge. Can I get an amen? That's the amen point. Jesus is in charge. Are we finding that slide, Ken? Is it somewhere in there, this one? Somewhere in there. Yeah, you'll get to it. So you can all see on the screen here, I guess. There we go. So that's what these little, the vines, the stem in the leaves stand for. It's Jesus, right? And if we could also go a layer further in the leaves, there's three parts to each leaf, which could stand for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the triune God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active in our salvation. The Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, the Holy Spirit draws us and seals us to the final day of redemption, and so we rejoice in the triune God. So, but the three leaves stand for something here. The first, the green leaf, which is larger than the first, it means belong to Jesus. So we are welcomed into the family of God through Jesus Christ, belong to Jesus. And the second one stands for thrive. Because we belong to Jesus, we're welcomed into God's family, and we gather to glory in Jesus, we worship him, and then through being together as God's people, we thrive in Jesus. We take off the mask. We live in authentic community. We are ready to administer the healing balm of God's grace to one another. And so we are belonging to Jesus. That's the first step through which everything else flows. And so when we belong to Jesus, then we can thrive in Jesus. Another way to say thriving in Jesus is to grow in Jesus. The word thrive has synonyms like flourish, increase, bear fruit. Those are all biblical terms too. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted in your faith, now grow in Jesus. So we thrive in Jesus because we belong to Jesus. And then the third one is we go with Jesus. Now that also, it's a leaf, but it looks like a leaf in the fall season on fire. What does that bring to mind? The power of the Holy Spirit through whom we could never accomplish the mission of going with the gospel of God, right? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples would have stayed in the upper room, twiddling their thumbs, hiding behind locked doors, not going out. But because they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they went. They preached boldly. Peter went out and preached. And how many souls came to faith in Jesus Christ? 3,000 souls came to faith in Jesus Christ. Peter could barely keep his own act together, right? Before that, he was stumbling over himself. He was full of pride, kind of brash. And yet when the Holy Spirit came upon him, endued him with power, then he could go with Jesus. So we'll go back to this. Belong to Jesus, thrive in Jesus, go with Jesus. What do you think? Come thrive with us. So lots of people had opinions on this. It was fun putting it together. And even in the statements, Matt Pearson and Keegan and I spent several hours talking through what are the main things that summarize who we are and who we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus Christ. In the purpose statement of our church a long time ago, they came up with this purpose statement. And the three components are simply this: evangelism, discipleship, worship. You can see that real clearly. And those are the same things that we see in belong. That is, we herald the good news of Jesus so people can belong, be welcomed into God's family. And when we belong, we gather for worship to glory in the triune God. And then discipleship is the thriving, growing in Jesus. And evangelism, to go out with the gospel of God. So thrive with us. Thrive with us. But this morning, I want to go back to that word belong. Belong, right here. Belong. All of us crave a sense of belonging. And yet we feel, I believe, here at Mayfair Bible Church, many of you, if you're honest with yourself, And especially in the wider culture, in our country, in this community, we crave the sense of longing, yet we feel more isolated than ever before. Social media promised that we would be connected, that we'd finally have a community to belong to, and now we're more polarized than ever before. Amen. Long for a sense of belonging, and yet we feel more isolated than ever before. One of my children doesn't really have any friends at school right now. And every night I pray with this child, and I hear him pray, and then I pray with him, and I, God, will you bring him a friend? Will you help him to have a sense of belonging so he has a group of good people that he can hang out with, kids who want to walk in the same direction as he does? And I've seen tears stream down his face after school because it seems like nobody wants to be his friend. He wants a sense of belonging. Remember that time when you were in high school? You walked in for the first day of high school out of middle school, and you didn't know anybody. You're looking around. You're like, I don't want to be here. And yet, you have to try to develop relationships because you want a sense of belonging. You want some group, some people to belong to, some circle, something to belong to, and yet it's really hard. And maybe sometimes you walk into high school or walk into college in that first day, you don't know anybody, but then you bump into somebody that you do know from past schooling, and they act like they don't know you. Like, oh boy, that didn't work out, you know? Maybe you, when Facebook launched 12, 13 years ago, maybe just 3 or 4 years ago, you got on Facebook and you friended a bunch of people you knew in person, and then you watched over the next few weeks how half of them rejected your friend requests, or they unfriended you, and they basically said, I don't really want to belong to you anymore, even though you've known them in person. We crave longing. We long for this sense of belonging, and yet we feel more isolated, more polarized, more alone. Maybe you're sitting here in church and you feel lonely right now. You feel alone. You don't have that sense of belonging. Where do we belong? Is there a place, is there a people where you can belong, where every person can belong? There is. But it's not necessarily in what you automatically think. See, Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, unveils this radical truth in one word that I believe changes everything about how we can belong, how you and I can have belonging with someone who will never let us go, who will never fail you, who will never give you the cold shoulder, who will never unfriend you on Facebook. Or maybe like some of your family, you go, I don't really belong to them. Certain times, he'll never do that to you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Jesus proclaims something. He's there in the garden. His disciples are asleep, and he's crying out in anguish because in his full humanity, he does not want to go through in his flesh, because Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, but he's not of sinful flesh, likeness of man, full deity, yet full humanity. He knows what lies before him, and he's crying out to the Father from agony, and he cries out and he says, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, I know all things are possible with you. Look with me in verse 36. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus Christ is fully submitted to the Father's will. In every single step, he's demonstrated that in his entire earthly life, he's going to do all that the Father has commissioned him to do in order to accomplish redemption on the behalf of a fallen, broken human race. And yet there on the eve of his crucifixion, he cries out, Abba, Father. Abba is this word of the most close, intimate communion with another human being. Father. I think first there's a sense that this word Abba is like close, intimate, parental love, like I have for my children. But even more than that, it's more than that, because I am not a perfect father, that's for sure. And there's a sense, though, when Jesus is crying out, the Son of God cries out to God the Father, he is saying, I have total, complete trust in a seemingly overwhelming circumstance. I have total communion with you, Father. I know all things are possible with you. And I know that you know that everything that I'm feeling right now. You know what's going on in my mind. You know the agony in my heart. But because I know that you know everything that's going on inside of me, I'm going to put my total trust in you. It's a picture that is all wrapped up in this word, Abba, Father. It's kind of like a child saying, Papa, Daddy, security, acceptance, love, kindness, mercy. And yet I have to recognize that for a lot of you, the idea of Father is something that is mixed with a lot of difficult messages. Maybe for some of you, the idea of Father looks like this, non-existent. Because you never met your father. Maybe he died before you ever got a chance to meet him, or you just don't remember him. He was gone. Maybe he was put into prison when you were a year and a half old, and you never met your dad. Or maybe he abandoned your mother when you were a little baby, and you, and he has written you off. He acts like you don't exist, and therefore it's like he's non-existent to you. And so your idea of God the Father is like, maybe if my earthly father, my biological father, is non-existent, then maybe this idea of God the Father is that he doesn't exist either. That's how a lot of people think of Father. Or maybe for some of you, this is your idea of God the Father, this crazy maniacal judge ready to whap you on the head with a gavel. Like, you messed up that one time, you're in big trouble. He's going to just blaze down from heaven and strike you with lightning or ruin your life, rain on your parade. No love, but a vindictive nature. Doesn't really care about you, just wants you to keep in line. Mike, keep in line, or I'm going to get you. I'm going to punish you. Your life is going to be miserable because maybe some of you had a dad like that. And when you messed up at school, you had a bad report card, you didn't want to go home. You hid in the woods. Because he would slap you around, scream at you with profane words. Maybe you never heard that simple, simple phrase, I love you, out of the mouth of your father all your life. And you think, if my biological father was like that, then maybe that's how God the Father is too. Or maybe for some of you, your idea of God the Father is like this. Father Christmas. Don't get on his naughty list. Stay on the nice list. Make sure that you are a good person, so that when you're a good person, then you'll get things that you want out of life. So it's sort of like maybe this guy instead. A genie in a bottle. Behave right, make the right wish, and you'll get nice things. Your life will go happy. If you don't, well, you're going to be put on the naughty list and you won't get anything at Christmas. Maybe, and this is how a lot of people think about God. One philosopher from Notre Dame University, he said that the pervading religion of North America is moralistic therapeutic deism. What's that? Well, first, let's just talk about deism. It's like that phrase, he's the man upstairs, you know. I'm going to talk to the man upstairs. He created this world, spun it into existence, and then he kind of left it to just go on its own. He doesn't really care. Moralism. Well, I think that if I do these good things, if I'm a pretty nice person, then I'll feel good about myself. And I generally think that the man upstairs, or maybe like Santa Claus, will be nice to me too. And he'll feel good about me. If I feel good about myself and I do generally nice things, I don't do too many bad things, I stay on the nice list, then God will feel good about me and I'll feel good about me. And it's just moralism. It's not the gospel, but... And then therapeutic. Well, when I behave right and think I'm doing right, then it's kind of like I'm okay because I think he's okay. And that's kind of how a lot of people, probably in my neighborhood, think about God. He's either a vindictive judge, or he's non-existent, or he's a genie in the bottle, or he's Santa Claus at Christmas. And maybe your biological father wasn't like, maybe you're sitting next to your dad and you're going, my dad's a pretty nice guy. He's right there. Love you, Dad. Can you believe... I'm not going to tell you how old they are. People think that they're practically my age because I'm getting more gray hair. It's not your fault. Anyway, that was supposed to be a joke, but anyway. So, but my dad tried really hard to be a good dad. Still does. I call him up when my brake pads need replacing, or the hinge on a door doesn't work, or my toilet won't work, or something like that. And, Dad, tell me, what should I do? He used to help me fix my lawnmowers and my landscape business and all kinds of things like that. And yet, I know, because now I'm a dad, and I know that he knows that we have regrets, don't we? Blew that one. I can think about my own life. Take my dad out of the equation, not to put him on the spot. You know, it's angry outbursts, losing my temper, impatient, unkind, not forgiving as I should, not listening like I should. And I wonder, what concept will my children have of God through how they see fatherly love in me? Jesus cries out, Abba, Father. Look with me again at Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So if the word Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, Lord of the universe, Creator, I will put my total trust in you in overwhelming circumstances, knowing I can lean on you. You will protect me. You will provide for me more than any earthly father could possibly do for his child. God the Father loves, protects, provides, accepts, welcomes. And then, how does this actually link then to our life? If Jesus dwells in perfect communion, here's the first key idea if you're a note taker with that in note sheet in the bulletin. True belonging is found in the Father. But how does this connect to us? In this verse is the means through which you and I can have the same belonging, the same love relationship communion that Christ enjoys. It's in that word, the cup. Second key word in this, the cup. That means that the just judgment of God against sin, Christ will drink of it for you and for me. That you and I are in this prison of sin and death. We are separated from God, who is holy and just and perfect, righteous. You and I are not holy and just and perfect and righteous. And yet, because Jesus drank the cup of death for us, we can have life in him. And when we are in Jesus Christ, then the same love relationship, this is the second key idea, the same love relationship that Christ enjoys with the Father belongs to us if we belong to him. You got that? That just blows my mind, that the same love, intimate relationship that Jesus, the very Son of God, enjoys with God the Father can belong to us if we belong to him. We can have the same. We can cry out, Abba, Father, knowing he will always hear our every cry, our every request, our every praise. He's there. He's with you. He loves you. He will never let you go. His love is always and forever unstoppable, unchanging, irrevocable. Abba. Abba, Father. Turn with me to the letter to the Romans, inspired of the Holy Spirit, written by Paul. Letter to the Romans. I want you to see this amazing truth, because there's only two other places where this Aramaic word, Abba, is used in the New Testament. Both by the Apostle Paul, Romans 8 and Galatians 4, and he links it directly to our adoption as children of God. You get that? So, it starts off this way. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, this is Romans 8, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out. There it is, say it with me. Abba, Father. Whoa. That means the same communion, that same love relationship that Christ enjoys with God the Father belongs to us if we belong to him by the Holy Spirit. Belonging to Jesus, we have a new Father. We have a new Father. Sort of like this picture I believe I have next of Carson. Today is his second birthday, by the way. So if you see him running around here, just give him a high five or something like that, or a fist bump. He kind of does that. This was taken he was just a few days old. Still, he was wearing a swaddler, you know, and he leaned up against me, and I don't know, I looked kind of like half drunk or something. I was sort of just overtired, getting 2 hours of sleep per night. And Stephanie snapped that picture at the perfect moment. It's like, safe. You see in that face? I'm safe. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm protected. Daddy. And the crazy thing, the sad thing about it is that this guy right here who's half asleep is going to not perfectly love him. I'll love him as in the power of God as best I can, but I'm not going to love him like God loves me, like God loves you. So the best thing I can do is point him to the Abba Father. So that when he's 21 years old and maybe he's made a series of bad choices, he knows he can run back. He can run back and he can lean into Abba's cheek and know that he's still loved and accepted, cherished, treasured beyond all measure because he's a child of God. If Carson takes that step to belong to Jesus, I pray he does every day. To belong. Sad truth is this. Here's where people often find themselves. Faces along the bar cling to the average day. The lights must never go out. The music must always play, lest we should see where we are, lost in a haunted wood. Children afraid of the night who have never been happy or good. Written in 1939 by W.H. Auden, Heels of the Depression. Another great Bob Dylan poeticized kind of like this, broken plates, broken dishes, broken words never meant to be spoken, everything is broken. We face this brokenness, this longing for belonging. And I want you to know that God the Father loves you with an everlasting love, and you can lean on his cheek and cry out, Papa, Daddy. No matter where you've gone, no matter how far you've run, he loves you. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. It's not so that we can live in license and do as we please, but his love draws us to love him in return. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 ran home knowing that his father would love him. He was prepared and repented said, I'll be your lowest servant. But his son puts the ring on his finger and welcomes him home. Because why? Tell me why. Because he's his son. It's familial. It's not shaming. It's not guilting. It's redeeming. That's the love of the Father. When we belong to Jesus, we can experience the same love relationship that Christ enjoys with God the Father. To belong. Look with me closely. We're going to dig in here for a minute in Romans 8, right here. If you are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, that implies from the beginning of this chapter that you have taken the step to receive, to belong to Jesus. You look at the perfect work of Jesus and you trust in him. And when you do that, you're adopted. You are now belonging to Christ. You belong to God because Jesus came to bring us back to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sins, the just one for the unjust. He died once for all, the just one for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And so then when we are brought back to God, we are filled, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, given as a down payment to the final day of redemption, and then we're his children. We have a new Father. That whole idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, though, links back to Jeremiah 31:33. So I want you to turn there, Jeremiah 31:33, and then if you pass by Ezekiel, put your thumb in there, Ezekiel 36:26. These are two very important passages in the Old Testament on the new covenant, which we know will be fully fulfilled, come to fruition, consummation, when Jesus Christ returns and the restoration of his chosen nation, Israel. But we, as the people of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, are grafted in, and we have received that same promise of the Holy Spirit. So don't just breeze by this. This is what we can experience in an already not yet kind of sequence, that we have already tasted and seen the Lord is good, and we have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit presence and power. And we then look forward to the day when we will see Christ face to face and see the restoration of his people Israel and rule and reign together with him on the earth made new. So Jeremiah 31:33 says this, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." My people, you can belong. Wrap your heart around that. Think about that. Belonging. Belonging to a world craving for belonging, yet feeling more isolated and more polarized than ever before. Broken families, broken marriages, broken plates. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken, and yet in Jesus Christ, you can belong. How is this accomplished? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, all right, in that order. By the way, it helps to teach kids how to memorize the books of the Bible in a song, because sometimes I quietly sing that song to me, myself. You caught yourself doing that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and letter to the Romans, first and second. Think I'm nuts now if you already didn't. Ezekiel 36:26. We'll start in verse 25 because it's so good. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. What is that a picture of? That's Christ, redemption, his power. I will sprinkle clean water on you and he will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This is what God will do for his chosen nation, Israel. But we too, as the grafted in by the mercy of God, his people have experienced or can experience. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So now turn back with me to Romans chapter 8, and look at verses 1 and 2. All right, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. no judgment if you belong to Jesus. Look at this. If you belong to Jesus, if I belong to Jesus, we have nothing to prove because God the Father already proves of his Son and we're in him. We have nothing to hide because God the Father already knows everything about you and about me, every word, every thought we've ever said, and he still loves us in his Son. We have nothing to lose because everything of satisfaction is sourced in Jesus. And if Jesus is my everything, then that which is everything I cannot lose because I'm never going to lose Jesus' love because he'll never let go of me. So we have nothing to prove. We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to hide if we belong to Jesus. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you entered that high school or college setting, what are the first three things you think you need to do? I need to prove myself. I better hide a few things about me. Right? I don't want them to know this. And you think, well, if I do that, I might lose that. Yet in God, you can have total, complete belonging in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 of Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Another way to translate that is the law is seen as the rule or authority. So it's not, in this context, it's not speaking of the Old Testament law. It's talking about the rule or authority which ruled over your life prior to Christ, which was sin and death, the prison of sin and death. But the law, the Spirit of life, the life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom we now have because we belong to Jesus, we now have a new rule and authority over our life. It's the law of the Spirit. You getting this? So you're not under law, but under grace. You're not bound under the law of sin and death. You're now under the rule and authority of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, who has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then if I go back to verses 14 and 15 and 16, I see how this bears out in my life and how it bears out in everyone who belongs to Jesus. So, belonging to Jesus grants us a new father, this is in your outline too, and a new heart. We've seen that in Jeremiah 31, 33 and Ezekiel 36, 26. We have a new heart because we have the Holy Spirit, life-giving Spirit, a new rule and authority over our lives, the benevolent and kind and merciful God, and we have a new freedom. That is of verse 2. We've been set free out of the prison of sin and death to walk in newness of life, new life. So we have a new father, a new heart, a new freedom, and a new family. Look back at verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Better way to translate that preposition with would be to our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness, declares to your spirit that you are part of the family of God. Have you experienced that today? Have you experienced that? Yes? Say to your neighbor, I've seen this, I've experienced this, right? This is real to me. By which we cry out, Abba Father, testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And the Greek word there, techno, means born ones. We've been born of God by the Holy Spirit. Nothing will ever change that. And if children, heirs also. We have a new inheritance. Not only do we have a new father, a new heart, a new freedom, a new family, we have a new inheritance. Our inheritance before was what? Life forever separated from God in a death-like existence and eternal death separated in a place of conscious punishment, eternal torment in hell. That is the inheritance that we were born into, and yet by God's mercy, we're born into the family of God to an eternal inheritance, a living hope, because Jesus Christ is alive. If children heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ.
What?
That everything that the Father bestows upon the Son is lavished on us.
Whoa.
Co-heirs with Christ. By God's mercy. By God's pardon. Belonging to Jesus. Belonging to Jesus. You can belong. When my wife Stephanie was a year and a half old, her biological father abandoned her mother and her sister and her. Stephanie spent a lot of time crying about that. She found out when she was 7 years old what had happened. And something happened then. Stephanie's mother had remarried. She married a wonderful, godly, loving man named Bill Clayton. And he adopted Stephanie. And when that happened, the name changed, right? Stephanie was no longer Stephanie of the former name. She was now Stephanie Anna Clayton, adopted, paper signed, sealed, stamped by the judge, with great rejoicing. And one thing cool that her dad, her daddy, she still calls him daddy, does, is that on that special day, the day that she was adopted, he treats it like another birthday. And so she celebrates with him her special day because it was like she was born again into a new family. Isn't that a picture of the gospel? You and I can experience by the mercy of God to be born into his family. To not wander longing, craving a sense of belonging, but to have a new father, a new heart, a new freedom, a new family, a new inheritance forever with all the saints in light. And you're sealed and secure and safe. Totally accepted. Nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to lose. You can belong. You can belong to Jesus. And maybe for some of you here this morning, you've never taken that step to belong to Jesus. See, belonging to Jesus, for all those who have trusted Christ and been born from above by the Holy Spirit through God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we gather to welcome with open arms and worship with open hearts. Welcome with open arms, worship with open hearts. But if you've never done that, then you haven't experienced the welcome and the worship that we revel in, that we rejoice in. One pastoral mentor of mine from afar, I've only talked with him in person one time, but I read everything he writes, Ray Ortland. He wrote this: "We're not saying Jesus is just one way, or even the best way. We're saying he is the only way. Come join us in the only real love that exists in all the universe. Get out of the brothel of this world where everything is for sale and everyone has a price. Come into the eternal marriage where you will no longer be bought and sold, but loved and cherished forever." Can you breathe a sigh of relief right there? "You can be cleansed of all your whoredoms by the power of his grace. You can have your virginity back." That's really good news. "You can have your integrity back, freely given by the love of Christ, constantly refreshed through the gospel of Christ. Come to him and belong to Jesus. Belong to Jesus. Belong to Jesus. He's waiting with open arms. You can cry out, Abba, Father. You can cry out and experience the never-ending, unstoppable, always and forever love of God this morning. Would you bow with me? Close your eyes and bow with me in prayer for a moment. Lord God, we confess that for all of us who've belonged to Jesus, maybe for years here, we forget what it's like to experience life outside of belonging, to really belong, and to belong to your family. And so we don't readily welcome one another with open arms, and we don't necessarily often worship with open hearts in Christ because we've lost the wonder of the gospel. Lord God, I pray that we would see in a new, real way how we could call on you as Abba, as our Papa, lean on your chest, see the tears stroll down our cheeks, experience you wiping them away. For we can even now, even in a spiritual sense, but we will also in the kingdom to come when you wipe our tears away. In your glorious kingdom, with all the family around one table, your table, belonging to you, from every language, tribe, nation, from every background, people, all kinds of stories and need and hurt, and yet one in Jesus, welcomed and loved and cherished forever. Lord God, I also pray for those here who I believe are in this room. I don't know who you know, but who have never belonged. They're looking, they're longing, but they don't belong to you because they've never received the free gift. Lord, I pray that you draw them to the gospel that we've talked about today, right now, this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would welcome them with open arms and open hearts. Lord God, I pray also for those who have gone a long time as a believer, but with a distant, distant sense of belonging. Lonely at church, wondering if you're there. Lord God, I pray that you